Let's take our Bibles this morning, and if you will, open up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis, chapter 18 this morning. Dads, we know that Mother's Day has been around a whole lot longer than Father's Day, at least officially. We know that. We also know that Mother's Day tends to have a lot more pizzazz than Father's Day tends to have. But I thought you might be interested in a little bit of history as to how this day was launched and kind of the attitudes towards it. The campaign to launch Father's Day actually was not received very well. And it was the dads that didn't like it. The dads, one florist explained this, fathers haven't the same sentimental appeal that mothers have. Well, that smarts, doesn't it? One historian wrote this. They said that the men scoffed at the holiday's sentimental attempts to domesticate manliness with flowers and gift-giving. And by the way, the original Father's Day, guess who was getting bouquets of flowers? The guys. Guys were being given flowers on Father's Day. Man, I'm glad that changed. The guys derided the proliferation of such holidays as a commercial gimmick to sell more products, often paid for by the father himself. There was a movement in the 20s to 30s to do away entirely with Father's Day and Mother's Day as well, and to combine it as one holiday and call it Parents' Day. And the thought was both parents should be loved and respected together. Now, I don't know how you feel, and it's not really up for a vote or a debate or who cares kind of thing. I like that idea better. I really do. I like Parents' Day better than I like Father's Day or Mother's Day, because you know parenting takes a mom and a dad together. And I think that it highlights, it focuses on the fact of the importance of parents together. But nobody asked my opinion back in the 20s and 30s. The idea might have taken root had it not been for three events that happened historically that may have brought Father's Day onto the pages of our calendar. The first event that happened, during the 20s and 30s, they're trying to get rid of the two, turn it into one holiday. What happens in the 30s? The Great Depression. So as the United States especially is coming out of the Great Depression, you have got businesses that are wanting to get their sales up. And they're trying to figure out, how can we do this? Oh, well, there's a Father's Day. Let's give Dad the second Christmas of the year. And let's get people into our stores buying things. The next event that happened was World War II. When World War II started, now it became your patriotic duty to celebrate fathers, because so many dads were serving in the military, and who wouldn't want to remember good old Dad as he's fighting to protect our country and serving this nation? The Father's Day actually got signed into law by a president, and it was President Richard Milhouse Nixon. It's kind of interesting because it was at the time where Nixon was trying to get reelected for his second term. Well, let's get dads on my side and let's give them a day. Let's sign that into law quickly, folks. And we have had Father's Day ever since. So I thought that was kind of interesting to see the things historically that tried to derail the day, but it didn't work. And so we have Father's Day. Dads are known for a lot of things. Now, as you get older, dads, you start getting to be known by other things. When you were younger, you know, you were known for your strength, you were known for just your athleticism, things like that. As you get older, dads take on a new persona. You start becoming known as Home Depot dads. Heard that phrase? The Home Depot dads, you know, the kind of guys that like hanging out at Menards and Home Depot. And that's like, oh yeah, there's a bargain. We got to go there. You're known for your tennis shoes. And let me tell you, I don't think, dads, it really matters what pair of tennis shoes you wear. You're going to get ridiculed for it. But I can tell you this. Don't let them be a white New Balance tennis shoe, because you are going to get chewed up, spit out on that. I wear them. I like them. Always have. So, Most as you get older, you become grayer, fatter, balder, slower. The only hair that's growing is out the ears and the nose. And given the opportunity to do something fun or exciting and exhilarating, or to take a nap, nap time. Sign me up for nap time. So, yeah, these changes definitely happen. But deep down, though, these dads have the same qualities if they are a godly dad, regardless of where they're at in the spectrum of life. If they're young or they're old, they've got these same qualities. The first thing we want to see this morning, and as I say every year, dads, this is for you. Moms, feel free to listen in. And if you say, well, I don't have any kids, I guess I can leave. You better not. Because there are things here for you to apply to your life. And so we want you to do that. And it's going to be positive. Moms, I was nice to you on Mother's Day, wasn't I? I was. I know, you've forgotten since then. Well, dads, we're going to be nice to you. Because a good, godly dad, the first quality is going to be a leading dad. You're going to be a leading dad. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says here, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. God has placed the role of leadership on the man's shoulders. God has given us that responsibility. Leading the family, dads, is our job. Perhaps one of the greatest compliments that God could have ever given was the one that he gave to Abraham. I know him. And to sum it up, I know he'll do the right thing. What a great thing to be able to say of a dad. I know him. And I know he's going to do the right thing. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of us, dads? That God would say, I know that individual. I know they're going to do the right thing. You know what, though, dads? You can't lead your family someplace you've never been before. You've got to lead them in a place that you frequent often and that you know like the back of your hand. We went to Gettysburg back in March, and we could not have gotten a better tour guide. Now, she didn't wake up the week before and go, well, I'm looking for a job. I wonder where I could find a job. Yeah, I'll apply for this and I'll just start doing this job. This was somebody that had to have some training. But before she ever got the training, she had spent her entire childhood studying on Gettysburg. It was something that fascinated her. She was probably called a bookworm, a nerd, a geek in high school. But it didn't stop her. All she wanted to do was consume everything she could find on Gettysburg. When the time came, she's old enough to get this job. She applies for the job and finds out that you've got to have 2 years of training to be able to be one of these licensed, tour guides that has the stamp of approval from the National Park Service. So after you have had 2 years of extensive training, you have had extensive testing, now you have to be field tested. When she did this tour, I don't remember, that thing was like it was Gilligan's Island, you know, 3-hour tour, but we actually landed back where we started. And as she talked, there wasn't a script in her hand. She had no notes. She was just telling us everything. And people would ask a question. She never once said, I don't know. She knew, because she had spent the bulk of her life studying the subject. And she knew it because she'd been there. So she is taking us through stomping grounds, things that were very personal, things that were very intimate and personalized to her. Let's take that and carry that over to the spiritual world. You know what, dads? Our walk with the Lord, we can't lead them in a place where we've not been. We can't lead our family in a place that isn't passionate to us. Then it becomes just a rote responsibility. Why are we going to church? Well, that's what we got to do. It's what we always have to do. Why are we reading our Bible? Why are we having devotions? Because that's what's expected of us. Not because I hunger and I thirst for the power of God in my life. And I want you to have the same thing too. It has to be real. Dads, it's got to be real from the very core of our being so that we can lead our family spiritually to the places that we've been. Do you remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15? He challenged them. If this is who you're going to serve, the gods of these people, serve them. But if it's our God, you serve Him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Mom didn't say that for the family. The kids didn't say that for the family. Dad said that for the family. We will serve the Lord. I'm making that decision. This is how we're leading. I just think that is a fantastic example that we have in Abraham, that we have in Joshua. And I ask our dads this morning, do you have that same passion to lead your family, your home for Christ? Do you have that desire, that hunger, that burning desire inside of you that you can't quench, that I've got to do this for the Lord? Not so that other people will look at me and go say, oh, that's really one of our best Christian dads in the church, one of our best Christian men. Doesn't matter what other people think of you. What does God have to say about it? Could God speak those words of commendation on our lives? I know Him. I know He's going to do the right thing. That is a wonderful thing. Leads us to the next point. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's talk about the architect dads. Or we could say the builder dads or anything like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Dads are known for liking to build things. It starts out, and maybe it's just out of necessity, I don't know, because it starts out typically with us building cribs and the stuff for the nursery, the dressers, and all that kind of stuff. This leads to building those plastic play school toys. Those are fun, aren't they? And then that gives way to building tree houses and forts and swing sets. Next thing you know, you're building rabbit pens, chicken coops, goat pens, dog kennels, or whatever pet the child drags home. And now you got to have a place to put it. So you're building those things. You might think that you're done when your kids have finally moved out, but oh no. Your wife says, well, you could build this, couldn't you? And so you start building those things. Guys, I'll just say it and get it out of the way. We are unmercifully ridiculed as those who do not read directions. I've never had a problem with reading the instructions, the directions. My problem is losing the parts. Just this past, quit nodding your head so eagerly there, my dear wife. This past week, was building something, building some end tables, all that kind of stuff, but had a package of four kind of important machine screws. I found them and they are there in the package. I've got them. I laid them. I know where I laid them. At least I thought I laid them there. And we got interrupted and had to go do something for about an hour. I have still never found those screws. I don't know where they're at. I have no idea. It is getting so bad next year, I'm hiding my own Easter eggs. This is crazy. We have not found those. Thankfully, in the garage, probably from other projects, you had leftover stuff, but there was all sorts of other screws and things out there. Of course, it's metric. Why? It's the United States of America. We don't do metric. Standard would be nice, but no. But I had a box of the weird metric things, and I had what I needed. But I still don't know where those four are at. If you find them, would you let me know? I'd be grateful. Well, dads, the greatest thing that we build is the Christian home. Obviously, our children have got to make the decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior for themselves. But it is up to us to put this verse of Scripture into practice. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Lay the foundation of the home, being Jesus. Dads, the foundation of the home isn't you. The foundation of the home isn't mom. The foundation of the home isn't the kids. The foundation of a good, godly home is Jesus Christ. And while we can't make the kids accept Christ as Savior, we can't make anybody accept Christ as Savior, we can lay the foundation. We can be good architect dads. We can lay out the right designs and things that would help to lead our family to knowing the Lord and to serving Him and to living for Him. Again, they've got to make the decision for themselves. You can lay out the best plan and they're like me hiding the screws and you can't find them. They can't find their way no matter how well you lay it out. It's their choice. But we just have to be sure that we're doing our part of designing, architecting the design to help lead our children and our families for Christ. The third thing is the warrior dad. The warrior dad. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. The warrior dad. I think we've always had a little bit of a fascination with superheroes. It's not always been the same. In days of the past century, your superhero was a cowboy. You know, they got their six shooters attached to their side and their badge, or maybe they were just a gunslinger kind of thing. That was your superhero. And of course, who can forget the Lone Ranger? Yeah. That was their superheroes of some of you years and years ago. In 1919, we were introduced to Zorro, the man with the sword. In 1928, I was surprised on this one, we were introduced to Buck Rogers. 1930, The Shadow. 1934, Flash Gordon. 1938, Superman. By 1940, we had Captain America, and the list goes on and on. Dads, that's a lot to compete against. However, there is a huge difference between our dads and these superheroes. All of these superheroes are make-believe creations of Hollywood or somebody sitting at a architect's desk, a drafting desk, drawing pictures. Dads, you're real. You're real. And if from the other points, if you're God's man, you're really a superhero. And you ought to be seen that way. Not in the concept that we have for the nonsense today, but really what God would look at and call hero. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says in verses 10 and 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Hey, there's no worse enemy than the wiles of the devil. And warrior dads are going to show how to fight. Take a look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the first four verses. And notice how we are described here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Christian dads, we are in a spiritual battle every day. We fight for ourselves. We fight for our children. We fight for our spouse. We fight for the Lord. And that's the battle that we are called to. You know that the devil wants to devour you and your family, so you do everything that you possibly can to resist. Like a good soldier, you defend your family against all threats, foreign and domestic. And mentally, dads, you can feel free to strike a superhero pose. But God's called us to be the warriors in our home. You know, our children, our wives ought to know we will fight for them. You say, yeah, bring it on, man. I'll hit them. Or I'll ch-ch-ch. That's the easy fight. I'm talking about the fight against that which is invisible. I'm talking about the fight that's against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the big fight. How many times do you think somebody is going to come to your home to rob it? How many times do you think Satan's going to come to your home to rob it? You see, we fight the wrong battles. I'm not saying don't be prepared for the other because, yeah, all it takes is once somebody breaking into your home. I understand that. Be ready for it. But Satan's there every day. Every day, not just in the home, but outside the home. What are we doing as warrior dads, as warrior men, to protect and to serve the family that God's blessed us with? These godly dads ought to be the heroes in the home. And kids, I'm telling you what, seriously, if you've got superhero posters up in your room, tear them down. Tear them down. You don't need that junk up. All you're looking at is a fantasy world. In some ways, it's a very sinful fantasy world. Tear them down. Hang a picture of dad on one side and a picture of mom on the other. That's the people that are fighting for you. Not that stupid person on that Hollywood generated, that some CGI guy with a computer generated. These are the people that were fighting for you. You can put your pastor's picture someplace else there too. I'll fight for you. No, I want you to get a good night of sleep. Don't do that. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's look at another quality of our dads. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's talk about mountain climbing dads. Any of you ever climbed a mountain? Okay, I'm why. No, that's good. I mean, so you know what it's like to climb a mountain. Not an easy task, I wouldn't think. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The word temptation has a plethora of meaning. It can mean temptation to sin. But as you pull up something like a Thayer's Greek Dictionary and you look at the wealth of definition of what that word means, having to do with sin is minor compared to what the rest of the word means. It means the trial of a man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy. It goes on to say that this is shown in adversity, affliction, trouble, sent by God in serving to test or to prove one's character, their faith, their holiness. Dads, do you ever face challenges raising children? Have you ever spoken, if your children are teenagers or they are adults, how much easier it was when they were little? And it was fun. And you could hold them in your arms and they wanted to crawl in your lap and wrap their arms around you and all that. Remember when it was easier? And then came the teenage years. It all started when they started talking. You know, if you could back the clock up to before they talked, wow. And it was a lot easier to control them when they didn't walk yet. You know, you could kind of, you turn, hey, they're still in the same spot. Great. You know, then came the point where you look back, and you look, and they were gone. It's like, where'd they go? It was just, phew, they were out of there. Dads face a journey. I know moms, you do too, but I'm talking to dads. You face a journey raising a family and raising a home and raising children. And some days it is like climbing the worst mountain you could ever imagine. And you just can't find a place to grab onto. You can't find a place, you can't find a toehold. There are times where you feel like you're dangling off of a cliff with one hand and barely your fingertips hanging on. You been there? I know some of you with younger kids that went back to children's church, I'm scaring you right now. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. Those days are coming. And you wonder how in the world. The air's getting thin the higher up you go. You feel like you could pass out. Sometimes you wonder if you could just fall off that cliff. Then there's other times that you hit a plateau and you're able to look out. You see the scenery. You see where they have come from and how they have progressed. And you're like, wow, thank you, Lord. And the Lord says, oh, don't thank me just yet. We're going to start climbing again. And here we go. And up and up and up we go. The Bible says in James 1:12, blessed is the man that is tempted. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The blessing comes not from having trials, but from enduring the trials. You know what the word endure means? It means to hold up under, to not quit. Hang in there. And dads, this morning, why in the world do we do it? Why do we do it? And for the kids that are still left in here, maybe even some adult kids that are giving their dad and mom fits still, why do your parents do it? You say, what's their job? It's in their job description. What else are they going to do? Well, that's a part of it, but I will not say that it's the major part of it. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I would say that it's a very minor part of why they do it. Now, some days, quite honestly, dads, you feel like that's the only reason you do it. It's like, it's my job. This is what I'm called to do. I got to do it. I got to hang in there. But deep down, there is a greater reason. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Verse 7, charity beareth all things. The word charity is God's agape love. Why, dads, do you continue to climb that mountain? It's because of the agape love that God has put in your heart for that child. For that child that's got a mouth on them. For that child that's got an attitude. For that child that has chosen to do 100% opposite of anything you ever taught them. It is because you love them. And that agape love, that's a God thing, as we have been looking at. It's not something that you just work up inside yourself, grit your teeth, and hang on. It's what God's given you. And so you keep climbing the mountain. There's times you feel like you want to quit, but you keep climbing the mountain. The last thing we want to look at this morning are the iron dads. Not ironing. I'm not suggesting that you go home and start ironing. No. Iron dads. Some dads pump iron at the gym. Work out. They have their regular gym routine. There's something called the Ironman competition. That's a workout. The Ironman competition is a long-distance triathlon race that consists of a 2.4-mile swim, a 112-mile bike ride, and a 26.22-mile run completed in that order. And if you live after you competed that, I would call you an Iron Man. Who cares if you won? My dad's iron came from hard work and farming. And I remember as a kid, dad's biceps. I was so proud of my dad's strength. He was a beast. You never knew that side of him. Because dad was never the person that walked around or flexing in the mirror and stuff like that. I can remember as a kid coming up behind dad and grabbing hold of his bicep and go, woo! stop that. And he'd start knocking you off. You know, he's like, quit that. He didn't want you drawing attention to it. That arm was rock hard. I mean, he was just a beast. I was so proud of that. You know, kids, I don't know, maybe girls, I don't know if you get thrilled about that with your dads, but boys do. It's like, oh man, I'd like to be like that someday. Well, dad's was from hard work. It was from dealing with cattle and all that kind of stuff for so many years. There's nothing wrong with having that kind of iron. All dads, though, don't have that ability. They don't have that desire to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But all dads have the ability to be iron dads. They all have the ability to be an iron dad. You say, what's an iron dad? Let's go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 27, verse 9, the Bible says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Dads seek out others to sharpen them, and they seek out people that they can sharpen. Guys, we know this probably comes a little bit more naturally for women. Women need their girly time, their bonding time, their time to get together with other girls and do girl stuff and all that kind of thing. I mean, crying out loud, they can't even go to the bathroom by themselves. They go in herds. Just go to like the fair and stuff like that. Where's the line always at? Never at the guys. You know why? We can go by ourselves. No guy has ever been at a restaurant and announced that they are going to the bathroom, and another guy chimes in and says, oh, I'll go with you. That don't happen. And if it does, you will back up in your tracks right now and go, I can hold it till I get home. That just ain't normal. We are called, though, guys, to be the iron in somebody's life. We have to have that. And somebody's got to be the iron in our life. When iron connects with iron, sparks fly. But that's what causes the sharpness. And I ask you this morning, who are you sharpening today? And I ask you, who is sharpening you? Who are you sharpening and who is sharpening you? Back up to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 4. And I want us to see one of the very few things that Job's friends said to him that was good, that was accurate, that was right, that was encouraging. In Job chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Eliphaz said this. He says, behold, Job, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. That's iron sharpening iron. Job was an iron dad. Christian dads, this morning, we need to be leading dads. We need to be architect dads. We need to be warrior dads. We need to be mountain climbing dads. We need to be iron dads. But as we look at this, there is one type of dad that you're never going to be. And that's a perfect dad. There is only one perfect father and only one perfect son. And the rest of us are a mess. So you're never going to be a perfect dad. And there's not one perfect dad in here, myself included, especially. We all have made our mistakes. But as a Christian man, as a Christian dad, we do our best to right the wrong, to fix what's broken, and to learn so that we don't go down that road again, and to be the kind of dad and the kind of man that we ought to be. Maybe this morning, as a Christian man, a dad, but anybody else, if you're applying this to yourself, we would look at our lives and say, you know, I haven't been real good at leading. I haven't been real good at laying a good solid architectural foundation of Christ. I haven't been fighting like I should. I haven't been climbing the mountain like I should. I haven't been the iron man or woman like I should. And the Lord's dealing with you on it. This would be a great day to make those things right, to get things right in your heart with the Lord. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, man, woman, dad, mom, doesn't matter. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are ignoring, you have turned your back on the perfect Father and on the perfect Son. And yet they still are calling to you. And you know it. You can sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart right now, telling you that you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that you're not right with God. You've just been pretending. You've just been making yourself think that you're okay, and you know you're not. You know that if you was to die right now, you wouldn't be in heaven. Oh, yes, I would. I've been trying my hardest. I've been doing my best. And yet, I really do believe, deep down, if you will look deep, deep down inside, you know that's not working. And you know you aren't being your best. No matter how much you think you try. Only Jesus can save your soul. Your good works aren't going to cut it. Even if you could be perfect, which you can't, but your good works aren't going to cut it. It has to be the good work of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross and what He did at the empty tomb. And you have to be willing today to repent and believe that gospel message and to trust Jesus as your Savior. Would you give us the opportunity this morning to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning and just an opportunity to uplift and to encourage our dads, but Lord, also to take these biblical truths and apply them to our lives. And we want to do that, Lord, and we just need Your help. Desperately, we need Your help. And so as You deal with a Christian this morning, I pray that there would be a willingness to conform our lives to You and to what Your Word says. But Lord, as You deal with that lost soul today, we pray that we would have the opportunity to introduce them to Christ, that this would be the day of salvation and forgiveness. Have Your way in this invitation, we ask in the name of Jesus.